90. The title of the message this morning is Our Secret Sins. Our Secret Sins. You know, there are some times that secrets just cannot be kept. I've got two granddaughters that can attest to that. I've got a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old granddaughter, and neither one of them can keep a secret. Libby, I'm going to give this to you, but you can't tell Mimi. Okay. Mimi, Papa told me not to tell you this. Isabella, Papa's going to give you a bite of this red velvet cake, but you can't tell your mama. Mama, you know what Papa did? Some people just cannot keep secrets. But there are people that can keep secrets, and sometimes with the secrets that we keep are our secret sins. The things that we have in our lives, those are the things that I'm going to be preaching about this morning. The psalm that we're going to look at today has very familiar verses in it. It is a psalm written by Moses. He is only one of 8 men in the Bible that is called the man of God. You see that in the title. It says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That is not a title that is thrown around lightly in the scripture. And Moses is only one of 8 that's attributed to. When you look at this portion of scripture, you will no doubt remember that because Moses is the one that wrote it, it is probably the 2nd oldest passage of scripture that we have. The first being the book of Job. Now you may not have realized that, but the book of Job was written before Genesis. Genesis, just simply in a chronological order of our time, would come before Job, but Job is the first book in your Bible that was written. But Psalm 90 is probably the 2nd oldest. And it comes at a time when Moses has been leading the people of God in the desert. Years before, as a matter of fact, almost 4 decades before this is penned, they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And in Kadesh Barnea, there's a decision that needs to be made. And what is that decision? Well, the decision is this. We need to go into the promised land because God has given that land to us. And so they send 12 men, one man from each tribe, and they go into the promised land and they spend 40 days there. And when they come back and they get the report from those 12 men, it's split. You have 2 men, you have Joshua and you have Caleb, and they said, let's go. But you have 10 other men and they go, oh no, we can't go. There are giants in the land. They have great walled villages. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we cannot occupy it. We can't take it. But Joshua and Caleb says, yes, we can. God has given them over to us if we will go. But 10 men got the people to vote with them, and they decided that they would not go into the promised land. And the anger of God is kindled against the people of God. And he says, okay, for every day that you spent in that promised land, you're going to wander now for a year. At the time that they could have gone in, there were 603,000 men that were above 20 years of age. And you've got all of these men that could have been a fighting force. We see years down the road when Joshua finally goes in and the first battle is against the huge city called Jericho, and God calls those walls to fall down flat. But you go in reverse 40 years, and you've got the people saying, no, 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 we're not going. And the anger of God is kindled against them because of the sin of unbelief. And he says, not one of you that is 20 years of age and over, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, will go in. That meant that the 20-year-olds would only live to be 60, if that. The 30-year-olds would only live to be 70, if that. The 40-year-olds would only be 80, if that. And so as Moses begins writing this, I want you to keep this in mind. No man in history ever went to more funerals than Moses. Now, there are a lot of preachers, and one of the testimonies of men such as Robert Smallwood, when Brother Robert was in what I call his heyday, and even in his senior years after he retired, he was called upon almost on a weekly basis to minister to a family that had lost a loved one. And I've heard other preachers be described. He's done more funerals than anybody in that county. He's done more funerals than anybody, you know, in that fellowship. But nobody ever went to more funerals than Moses did. The estimates run anywhere from 1 to 2 million people. And if you think about the people that were 20 years of age and over, you're probably looking at 1.2 million. If you take 1.2 million and you divide that out over 40 years, you have 83.3 people that are dying every day. You say, how do you know that? I did the math last night about 1 o'clock. 83 people a day are dying in Israel as they wander through the wilderness. Sometimes snakes get them. Sometimes it may be a lion. Sometimes it may be heat stroke. Sometimes maybe there's some type of critter that gets them at night. But every single day during those 40 years of wandering, 83 people are dying. That's the background of our passage today. And as I mentioned, there's familiar verses that we all know about. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. And when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Now that doesn't mean a watch like the watch that I have on here. It has the meaning of a person that is a sentry, somebody that is a guard. And in the evening, from say 6 o'clock until 6 o'clock in the morning, you've got 12 hours. And maybe in the midnight watch, they would be from 12 to 3. As quickly as that 3 hour span of time passed, that's how quickly our lives go. Did James not say that our life is but a vapor? We're like the grass that withereth. You say, where did he read that? Well, if you look at verse number 9, it says that all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. In other words, it goes so quickly. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Have you heard that? Man's days are 70 years and 10. 70 years. And then it says, but if by reason of strength they be 80. In other words, if God gives you another 10 years and you get to live to be 80 years old, in the grand scheme of things, really, what is that compared to eternity? Our lives are screaming into eternity. And can I tell you, we are built for eternity? We aren't built to live sinful lives. We are built to get ready to be with the Lord. And sometimes we have young people and they go, man, Christmas is never going to get here. But for we older people, we're going to blink and it's here. I mean, we're going to look up and the next thing you know, There's going to be snow somewhere. And we're going to go, wow, we got 2 inches of snow. And here it is 100 degrees now. It is fast. And yet, when we're going through those days, sometimes those days and those nights seem to creep. I thought about this week as I was preparing this message. When you get on an airplane, and let's say you're flying across the ocean, maybe you're going to Europe or you're going to Israel or some destination that you've always wanted to go to. You're sitting there and there's a little TV screen that's right on the back of the seat that's in front of you. And you can watch TV programs or you can watch a movie or you can listen to music. But one thing that you can do is if it's an overseas flight, you can look and you can get flight information. And you can look at the little airplane that's there on the screen, and that's you. And it seems as though when you take off from the airport, that airplane is not moving at all. But in reality, when you're flying across that ocean and you've got those jet streams behind you, you're cranking at about 630 miles an hour. You're screaming to that destination, but if you look at that little screen, it's almost as though you're not even moving. And one of these days, we'll look up and we'll go, I'm old. I'm not young anymore. I last night I was up about 1 o'clock and today is several people's birthday, and one of those birthdays is a friend of mine that preaches for us. He has the last two Christmases, Buddy Thigpen. And we have a little thing every year. It'll be a very quick email. It'll be something like, on my birthday, he'll go, you know. And I'll text something back and say, you do too, because the day's his birthday. I'm exactly 1 week older than he is. And so we've been doing this now for 40 years, right? And so I texted him last night, but in the subject line, I put 63. Feel like I can do anything I could do when I was 20. Then reality hits. But you are screaming toward eternity. And these people, they're wandering around. They're aimless. They have no purpose. Why? Because they had the sin of unbelief. Evidently, God thinks that's a big deal. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to want to categorize sin. We want to say, oh, well, that's just a little white sin. This is a real, real ugly sin. This is not too bad, but that's really bad. And we want to begin to try to justify what our pet sins are. Or we want to somehow convince ourselves that God doesn't really care. But did God care in this psalm? Our text verse this morning is verse number 8. And in verse number 8, Moses is praying to God and he says, thou hast set our iniquities, our sins, before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We try to conceal it from others. We try to sometimes even conceal it from ourselves. And there are times when people even think they're concealing it from God. But may I say that's not the case? Our sins will find us out according to the book of Numbers. This is the fourth book in Psalms. You say, wait a minute, I thought that there were one psalm and there was like 150 of them. The Hebrews divided all of the Psalms into five miniature books. And the first book of all the Psalms that they compiled is parallel to the book of Genesis. The second book of Psalms parallels with Exodus, the third with Leviticus, and the fourth, which is where we are at right now, parallels with the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. And so when they looked and they said, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. In other words, when the light of God shines on it, it's there. You've all heard stories about going into maybe an old barn or an old house, and you flip a light on if it has electricity, and all of a sudden you've got roaches and rats that are scattering. Why? Because the light come on. When God begins to shine his light on us, things are laid bare. They're laid bare. Well, let me ask you three questions this morning. Number one, what are our secret sins? What are those sins? Well, Lewis Chafer, who is probably one of the greatest theologians that's ever lived, he made this statement about sins. He said, our sins are open scandal in heaven. People down here may not know about it, but they know about it in heaven. Can I tell you that the angels may be watching you thinking, what is he doing? What is she doing? Because you see, angels, especially the cherubim and the seraphim, they are concerned with the holiness of God. And they're thinking, those are God's people. What are they doing? Spurgeon said this. He said that when you think about sin, it has the idea that the sin is being photographed in high heaven. And as I began to think about Chafer and Spurgeon and those quotes, I begin to think the secret sins are laid bare in heaven. God takes them and he lays them out. And we may hide them from our parents. We may hide them from our grandparents. We may hide them from our spouse. We may hide them from the preacher, but they're not hidden before God. He knows. Everywhere in the Bible, sin is talked about. Every book, sin is there. But I am so glad that we read about salvation and how that those sins can be forgiven. When you look at our text, it says that thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins. That word secret is a Hebrew word that means, it means to be hidden. It means to be concealed. It has the idea of something that's forgotten. I mean, it's just put away. It's forgotten. Luther said about this hidden sin, he said it was even unrecognized sin. I think that there are times when people do things and they go, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And in reality, it is a wickedness before God. You say, well, how would we know? We get in the book. But I don't think that most of the sins that I'm referring to this morning, I don't think that those are things that you don't know about. I think these are things that you really do know about, but you don't want other people to know about it. I mean, when you begin to think about the secret sins, I want you to think about the fact that you know where bacteria grows? It grows in the dark. But it's sanitized in the sunlight. And so you've got these secret sins. You know, one of the things that was popular in preaching in the Middle Ages was what was called the seven deadly sins. Anybody ever heard of that? Those seven deadly sins are pride and envy and anger, temperance, lasciviousness, covetousness, and spiritual sloth. And if you look at those seven sins, only two of them have to do really with the world. You have lasciviousness, and you've got intemperance, but the other five really are directed at God's people. And sometimes we don't have outward obvious sins, but yet there may be pride in our hearts. We may think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and all of a sudden, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And God may take us down a notch. Why? Because there's pride inside of us. What about anger? What about when another one of God's people, maybe they say something, and maybe they were not maybe as tactful as they should have been. And all of a sudden you get ticked off about it. And you go, I'll never speak to her again. And you're just eaten up with anger. Let me tell you something. That is a sin before God, just like stealing money from a bank. And so we have those secret sins that are in our lives. But there's something else. What is the light that reveals those sins? Well, it's right there in our passage. It is the light of thy countenance. In other words, when God begins to look at it, and God begins to shine the light on it, all of a sudden, it's seen. I mean, it's there. You have it right in the open. One of the things that I have to do now, if I'm working out in my shop, even if I have the lights on, there's times when I have to get a flashlight and look real good. Why? Because I need to see everything. I need to be able to look and see how something goes together or how it comes apart. Because there needs to be clear vision. There are times when somebody will say, hey, give me your opinion of this. And they will give me maybe an article. And I'm thinking, haven't they heard in the last 10 years that my eyesight is not that great? I mean, it may be like a 7 or an 8 font. And so, I'll have to get my glasses out. I'll have to get my phone out. And I've got two methods that I use to try to read the little stuff. I will either take a picture of it and blow it up so that I can read it, or I will turn the flashlight on with my glasses on and I'll get real close and see the page light up. I want to be able to see what I've been asked to read. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you on your desk at home, you might have a magnifying glass that looked like Mr. Peabody. And you'll pull that down and you'll go, okay, now I can read it. And you're reading it. Why? Because the letters have gotten bigger. Sometimes you have night lights. And you'll turn a night light on. Why? Because the page is illuminated. Can I tell you that sin that you have neatly tucked in a pocket somewhere, God's going to rip that pocket off and let it fall out in His light. The word light it means in the Hebrew a burning light. Oh, it's bright. Can I tell you that the light and the Shekinah of God is brighter than the sun? God's the one that made that sun. And when you look at God, you could not look and live. This same man that penned this portion of Scripture underneath the or under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this same man was on Mount Sinai. And God said, you turn your face into the cleft of the rock. In other words, there was a split in that rock. And he said, you look in that cleft and you cover the sides of your face. And I'm going to pass behind your back. And God in his presence came behind Moses while his face was stuffed in a cleft of a rock. But even that made Moses' face shine so greatly that he had to put a beekeeper's hat on when he came down off the mountain because the people of God could not look at it. And so you've got that light that's the light of God, and that is the light that's going to lay everything bare. But there's a third thing this morning. What's the effect of the searchlight of God? When God takes that searchlight and he lays bare those hidden sins, those secret sins that you think are your pets. When he lays that searchlight on that, what's the effect of that? Well, it shows the foolishness of it. Keeping sin in our lives is a foolish act. It's the behavior of a fool. If we're pretenders, I want you to know that heaven sees that. To me, one of the worst sins that a person can ever be accused of is hypocrisy. It comes from the old times when on the English stages they would have plays and people would come out and they would act, but they would all have masks on pretending to be a different character. That's the word hypocrite. And so we've got people and they'll walk into church and they'll say, hey, brother, how you doing? And in all reality, they've lived like hell the last 2 days on the weekend. Oh, they say, hey, brother, how you doing? Man, I'm telling you, God's so good. But they've been crooked as a dog's hind led in business that week. Oh, I'm telling you right now, man, I just love Jesus, man. I'm telling you, my Bible, boy, it's been blessing me this week. And they hadn't even picked it up. Man, I'm telling you, God's been good to me in my business, but they don't tithe. Oh, I'm a giver. I give to God's house. But in reality, you're a giver. You're not a tither. Oh, man, I love my wife. But you've been watching every other woman walk by. I love my husband. But all you're thinking about is, I wish I had that guy because he got more money. You go, oh, would people really do that? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you something. Sin is a foolish act. It's a foolish act. How many times have we known people that have made decisions in their life and they look back in 10 years and say, would to God I could do that again? Oh, if I could go back and do that again. Oh, how much differently I would do it. How much differently I would do it. But not only is it a fool's errand, but it's also misery. Do you know how hard it is to keep a secret? Ask Libby and Isabella. look in the mirror. Now, I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. And the next thing you know, now so-and-so told me not to tell anybody, and I'm only going to tell you so we can pray about it. And the next thing you know, 47 people know everything. That's why if you've got somebody that you can put confidence in that will hold your confidence, you better hold on to them. You better hold on to them. It's misery to know that you've got to sin and you've got to try to fake everybody out that you're going to church with. You got to fake everybody out that's in your family that knows that you're a Christian. You got to be a master of subterfuge. And it's misery. But not only that, it's guilt. Oh, let me tell you something. You know what guilt is? Guilt is a deputy of the high sheriff of heaven. Ralph Sexton used to call the Holy Spirit the high sheriff of heaven, and I guess he still does. And I was thinking this week, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit, guilt, is one of his deputies. It'll eat you up. It will tear you out of the frame. It'll be in your eyes. It'll be in your countenance. When you look at the scriptures, what does it say? Why is your countenance fallen? Do you know there are times when you can look in a person's face and you can literally see they're troubled? We've got people that are members of this church, and they are constantly of a sad countenance. Sometime it may be because of physical ailments. But can I tell you that sometimes it's because they have sin in their life? You've got people that don't want to come and be around God's people because they're convicted with their lifestyles. I have people that I talk to regularly. Yeah, I'm going to be back Sunday. And that's been months ago and they ain't back yet. And they go, oh yeah, I'm good. I don't have any problems. Me and the Lord, we're good. But can I tell you that the searchlight of God is going to lay that bare one day? You may fake the preacher out, but you won't ever fake God out. I read the story of a man named Eugene Abrams, or Abrams. And the reason that I researched the story is because there was a poem that I read, and this poem was by a man named Thomas Hood. He was an English poet. And what took place was this. Abrams lived in a little small place in England. He was born in humble circumstances. He was pretty smart. He educated himself. He taught himself Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. That's a pretty good feat in itself. He began working in schools. Then he married. And he moved to a place called Knavesboro. And when he got to Knavesboro, he was teaching at another school. And then he met a man after he had been there about 10 years. He met a man, and his name was Daniel Clark. And Daniel Clark was about his age, but he was more wealthy. He sold goods, and he seemed to do well with it. And evidently, Daniel Clark maybe had an eye for Aram's wife. And one day, Clark was gone. Nobody could find him. He just vanished. And people suspected Aram's. They dug up his garden to see if his body was there. Didn't find anything. Years passed. Even his wife said, I think him and another guy did it. Years passed. 1758, they found a body in a cave outside of Knavesboro. They identified that body, I guess through what was on it, as that of Clark. They went and they arrested Arams. And they executed him the next year. He died by hanging. And Hood wrote this in his poem, because what he had done is he had thrown him into a pit that had water in it. And he says, and sought the black accursed pool with a wild misgiving eye. And he saw the dead in the riverbed, for the faithless stream was dry. He had taken his body and then he'd thrown it into a well. And now all of a sudden the well dried up and the body's seen. And it says, then down I cast me on my face and at first began to weep, for I knew my secret then was one the earth refused to keep. On land or sea, though it should be 10,000 fathoms deep. You see, he had thrown that body into a pit that had water in it, and it dried up. And then he put leaves on top of it, and a wind came by and it began to blow the leaves away. And no matter what he did, the body was exposed. And finally, someone found that skeleton, and he was hanged because his sin finally had its payday. And so, what's the effects? Foolishness, misery, guilt. But one thing that it ought to do is this. It ought to prove to us how our lives should be. When we look at the brightness of the light of his countenance, we ought to think, boy, our days are getting away fast. We're going to spend our years and it's going to be just like a story that's told down through the ages. We're going to be gone. It says that if we live to be 80, soon we're going to be cut off and we fly away. We ought to want to be the best Christians we can be. And what that means is that we've got to deal with the secret sins. God is a holy God. And when we have sin in our lives as Christians, as believers, the blessings of God are not going to be poured out. We ought to see how sinful we are. And can I tell you that the closer we get to God, the more we realize how sinful we are? When you think about the righteousness of God compared to our unrighteousness, it's no wonder that great men of old and great women of old have looked upon themselves and have said things like this, oh, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. What about Peter? Lord, I'm willing to go with you at both the prison and to death. And the next thing you know, you've got Jesus and he's tied up and they're leading him to Caiaphas' house. And when he get there, Peter's outside. He's a little far off and he's warming himself by the devil's fire. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns and he looks and their eyes meet. And Peter is crushed with the light of his countenance. And the Bible says that after that rooster crowed, he went out and he wept bitterly. He realized what a wicked, godless man he was. And he needed to be forgiven Not for salvation, but for fellowship in his case. What about William Cowper, the great songwriter? What did he say? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, in other words, I'm as vile as that thief, wash all my sins away. And the great John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he talked about the wickedness of his own life and how that when he got saved, he was such a wicked man. And then he saw the righteousness of God and he said, I'm still wicked. And he made this statement one day. He said, I defy the devil himself to equal my sin. That's how he looked upon himself. As a preacher of the gospel, he looked upon himself as being a wicked man, where he said, I defy the devil himself to equal my unrighteousness. Now, what should that tell us this morning? It ought to tell us that we ought not trifle with sin. From the pulpit to the pew, we ought to try to do right. We ought to try to live right. We ought to be holy because he's holy. You say, but wait a minute. I've got sin in my body. Yes, and I do too. Paul did too. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? What should we do? We come and forgive or confess and ask forgiveness. We take God's bar of soap in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's your secret sin this morning? What is it? I'm talking about the one that you know you got tucked away in that closet. I mean, if you had friends come over, they're not going to start rummaging through your closet. I mean, that's where you keep, you know, your stuff. You have one of the seven deadly sins? Have you've got covetousness? Is there anger? Is there pride? Is there lust? What is it? You better deal with it. You better get it under the blood, because the countenance of God will shine. Our secret sins, those are sins. I mean, just like you did something in wide open in front of somebody, you can do it privately. We may have some folks and you would never go to a juke joint on a Friday night, you know, and live it up. Oh, but you'll take that fifth of Jack Daniels at home and you'll drink it at the house. You'd never go to a movie that, you know, that was something that, you know, maybe would be an embarrassment, but you'll watch it at home. You would never publicly do certain things, but if you do it privately, God sees it. What we do in the dark reveals the character that we have. And your reputation is not always your character. We are all sinful beings. We best keep short accounts with God. Deal with those secret sins. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed.